When I was in school, in seminary, my wife and I met at a church in Fort Worth. The pastor at the time of that church was a man named Joel Gregory. There are only two men who, when they preach, I always thought, this guy sounds like God. He spoke in a very deep voice. And one sermon I remember particularly well, I don't remember all of it, but it was preaching on the topic of depression out of the book of Jeremiah, and he began the sermon. His eyes were a little bit, he stood about this tall, had a little Hitler-looking mustache. He really did. And he wasn't Hitler, he had a little mustache. And he began the sermon, depression is a universal malady. Almost like that. Well, I'm not going to begin speaking like him. I wouldn't pretend to. But I will begin my sermon with, worry is a universal malady. And if ever there was a time in which we might have an inclination to worry, I believe that time would be now, even among believers. Take some real life examples from our own church. At least three people, just in the Sunday school class that I teach, at least three people are looking for jobs. A couple of them, for months, been looking for work. Can't find a job. Another Sunday school classmate dealing with a recurrence or a possible recurrence of cancer. Look at our prayer list that you received on the way in on your bulletin. Several things that Dan mentioned to pray for. These are not light issues. These are not temporary short-term things. These are situations in life that could go on for a long, long time and that could cause us to worry. Go outside the church, you'll see lots of other examples of things that we could worry about. How many times in the last, gracious, it seems like 5 years, but it hadn't been that long, that every time you turn on the national news, it's someone talking about this financial cliff we're about to fall over if the Republicans and the Democrats don't get together. It's their fault. No, it's their fault. Well, it's somebody's fault. Just deal with it. But could that not cause people to worry? What's going to happen? We don't know. A lot of folks not only worry about past things that have actually happened, a lot of people who are worriers anyway, they worry about what might happen. They worry about things that probably never will happen, but they could, so I'm going to worry anyway. And you know if you're like that, Menrith Meyer Clinics, based in Dallas, they have places all over the country, they say that the mental disorder, the mental event that they deal with more than any other is anxiety, worry. Doctors call it anxiety. You and I, who are not doctors, we talk in everyday terminology. It's the word worry. This Menrith Meyer group has a definition for worry or for anxiety. They call it this: an emotion that a person experiences in the face of a perceived threat or danger characterized by an unpleasant anticipation of misfortune or doom. That's one of those psychobabble terms. Now, let me tell you a term, a definition that I read, that if you're a worrier, this will sound, you might have never heard this definition, but I think it will click with you because you say, I've been there. Or maybe you'll say, I'm there now about a particular thing I'm worrying about. A small trickle of fear that meanders through the mind until it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. If you've ever had something on your mind and on your heart for an extended period of time, you know what that's like. And whether the danger is real or whether it's imagined, anxiety and all of its symptoms are very real. One thing I tell my Sunday school class fairly regularly is Google is your friend. Lots of things you can find on Google. Lots of garbage on Google, but you can find a lot of good stuff too. For instance, this morning, I always make it a practice, no matter a Sunday school lesson, if I'm preaching, I always get up early on Sunday mornings to go over my stuff again. So after I had gone over my notes for this morning, I said, I wonder what I could pull up. If I pull up Google and I say, how to deal with worry, what kind of responses would I get? This is just one page. How to deal with your worry and stop worrying today from a website called The Daily Mind. Here's what they say to do. Learn to train your mind. Use logic to internally debate the worry and accept the worry and then let it go. Now that's helpful, isn't it? I got cancer and that's how they tell me to deal with my worry. Or I have to deal with an aging parent who I don't know how we're going to deal with my parent because they're hard to deal with. That's really going to be helpful. Another one, 7 healthy ways to deal with incessant worrying. This is from a website called tinybuddha.com. I didn't read all of that. I'm not going to read it to you. 7 effective strategies for dealing with anxiety. How to deal with stress and anxiety in 4 simple steps. Well, that's about what that's worth. As Christians, I believe that there are many situations that we face, and I think it's sad to say that we fail in because we have not taken into account to see what God has to say on the particular topic of worry, of anxiety, how to deal with it. The title I've given the sermon this morning is God's Prescription for Worry, based on a passage of Scripture which I believe most clearly sets forth how we as believers, now I'm talking to Christians this morning, how believers are to deal with worry. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. I want to just read these verses and then we'll look through them. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, and I'll ask you to follow along as I read. Very familiar passage to most of us. When I think about this, in the years of pastoring, in the years of teaching, I've taught on it, preached on it, heard lots of sermons on it. There's a lot in here, and I hope that we will learn from it this morning. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. A couple of 3 weeks ago in our Sunday school class, this was not the text of our, but it came up. Someone brought it up. I don't remember who. But we discussed it just a little bit. And it was during that discussion that, knowing I was going to be preaching today, I said, that's a topic we need to hit. That's something we need to talk about. So I decided at that point that I would preach on this at least this text today. I want you to imagine with me for a few minutes this morning. You're in the doctor's office. You've seen the doctor. You've got something ailing you, but you don't know what that is yet. But you go to the doctor because he or she hopefully will help you figure this out. Well, at this point, the doctor has examined you. He's giving you your diagnosis and your prescription. And as we think for a few moments this morning about this text being God's prescription for worry, I want to show you from these verses the diagnosis, the prescription, and the cure. The diagnosis, the prescription, and the cure. Look at verse 6, the first part of verse 6 again. The diagnosis is simply anxiety. Be anxious for nothing. Paul doesn't mean that we should not show a proper amount of concern about a situation. For instance, if I had a teenage daughter, we don't have kids, but if I had a teenage daughter who was of dating age, I would have my concerns. Now, I would probably wait for the young man on the front porch with my shotgun across my knees just to give him something to think about. What Paul's talking about here is not giving attention to things we need to take care of. He's talking here about going back to this definition of this small trickle of fear that's just in your mind, and pretty soon it just everything you think about is that because you can't get it out of your mind. You've heard Pastor Tom many times talk about Greek constructions and Greek words and conditional clauses and all those kinds of things. Well, what I want to mention about this word here, when he says, be anxious for nothing. You see, when we in English, when we say don't do something, for instance, if you have a child and you have a box of cookies or a canister of cookies on the counter, you could say to that child, stay out of there. don't get in the cookies. Or if you know that the child has been in the cookies, you could say, don't get in them cookies. Don't get in those cookies. You could say the same English words, don't get in those cookies, but you could mean either don't start, or you could mean stop. I know you've been in there, but don't get them anymore. In this case, what Paul is saying, he could have said, he said in the words, stop, or don't be anxious about anything. He could mean, now don't start being anxious, or he could mean, this is something you're already doing, but you need to stop being anxious. That's the construction of this word. It was something they were already doing. He knew they were doing it. He knew the church. But he was saying, you are anxious. You're being continuously anxious. You need to stop doing that. And you might say, well, that's easy for you to say, Paul. You are the premier writer of the New Testament. You wrote more of the New Testament than anybody else. You don't know what problems I have to deal with. Well, that might be true. We don't know, or Paul doesn't know, what issues we have to deal with. But then we don't know what issues Paul had to deal with either. Philippians is called a prison epistle. You've heard that term recently, that Pastor Tom has been preaching out of prison epistles, written because Paul was in prison and he wrote those letters. Philippians is another one. He is writing this with lots of his own problems, writing to people who have lots of their own problems. And he knows that, but he still says, stop worrying. Puts a whole different spin on it. He's not writing from a lofty pedestal somewhere where he's just writing things. Here, pass this out. Here, pass this out. He's writing from a prison cell to people who have huge problems and still says, don't worry, or stop worrying. Jesus talked about this. Turn with me to Matthew just for a moment. Matthew chapter 6, again, another very familiar passage, but it's one in which Jesus himself talked about this topic of worry. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. This is in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried. There is again that word stop. Either don't start or stop doing something. This is the word stop. Stop being worried about your life. As to what you will eat or what you will drink, or for your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? In other words, it's not beneficial to worry. Verse 28, and why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothes himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and gone tomorrow, is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Notice the things that Jesus told these folks not to worry about. Your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you'll wear, what's going to happen tomorrow. And then in verse 33, but instead of these things, instead of that, first seek God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If some of you are sitting here this morning and thinking, preacher, you don't tell me to quit worrying because you don't know what's going on in my life, and I don't. A lot of you, I don't have a foggiest clue what's going on in your life. I do understand that there are circumstances I can't fathom. I've never had to experience. I don't know anything about. I do understand that. But I also realize that the Bible says, stop worrying. Now, fortunately for us, Paul did not just say, stop worrying. Now, you remember, and I applaud first ladies of the country when they have a particular, I don't want to say bandwagon because that sounds bad, it's not. I mean this very seriously. Most first ladies have some cause that they really want to endorse throughout the time that their husband's president. One I'm thinking of especially is Nancy Reagan. What was hers? You remember? Just say no. Say no to drugs. I think it's very laudable, very commended. I highly commend her. I mean, and the other first ladies, one who teach reading and all those different things. But when you just say, or when you say, just say no, and you're using your own power to say no, 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 pretty soon you're going to give in and say yes. I don't remember them giving a lot of how-tos, how to just say no. Fortunately, Paul here does not just say, now you stop worrying. What he does, he gives us some ways, he gives us some very specifics in this verse on how to stop worrying. Think for a moment the last time you went to the pharmacy. When you go to the pharmacy, you typically, if it's a pill, you'll get a little bottle, usually, kind of an amber color. But when was the last time you went and got a prescription filled and all you got was a bottle with a bunch of pills, a clear bottle with a bunch of pills? You don't get it. Because when you get that, they put the doctor's name on it, they put your name on it, they put the name of the drug on it. A lot of times now they put a description of the drug. I looked at one of mine last night and looked at the bottle, and it even had a, this is what the writing on the pill should say, this, this, or this, this. I mean, it's very specific. And it says, take 3 every day until gone, or take 1 a day as needed for pain, or whatever. But when we get drugs, they show us, they tell us, this is how you take this medication, and this is how you're supposed to do it. Well, Paul does the same thing for us here in verse 6 when he talks about the medicine. Look at verse 6 again. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now look again at that verse. I'm going to read it again. Only I'm going to take out those 3 prepositional phrases. It says, be anxious for nothing, but let your request be made known to God. The reason I go to a doctor when I'm sick is because he or she knows how to, has studied the body, they know what's wrong and how to fix it. And depending on what it is that's ailing me, the doctor knows what kind of medicine I need. And he or she will write on the prescription the stuff that the pharmacist actually puts on the bottle about how to do it. For instance, if I fall and break my wrist or my arm, I don't go to the doctor and he say, let me get out my Polaroid camera and take a picture. I don't see anything wrong with it. Now that's ludicrous. They take you to the x-ray department. They say, hold still, don't move. And then they take your picture. Then they put in a little light. Oh, okay, yeah, there's the problem right there. See, they take a real deep look and they know what's going on inside. And using this analogy of sickness and medicine, the Bible says that worrying is the sickness and praying is the medicine to cure it. 3 things he tells us. First, in everything. Now this is one of those phrases, you don't have to get into the Greek to understand this. You don't have to have a degree, you don't have to get out your concordance, you know those big exhaustive concordances. In everything, it just means just that. In everything. In the context of this passage, you might read it like this. In everything that causes you worry, pray. You might say, well, this thing is, it's not really such a big, I don't think I'm going to bother God with it. If it's big enough to cause you worry, it's big enough to take to God. Can you imagine those of you who are parents saying to one of your children, don't bother me with that. But it was something that they're very, very serious about. It concerns them a lot. I hope you would never say, don't bother me. You'd say, come, talk to me about it. It might not be a big deal. But if it's bothering them and they need to talk about it, it ought to be a big deal to you as a parent. And it is a big deal. Those things that concern us like this, it's a big deal to God too. He wants us to bring them to Him in everything. If you are a memorizer or an underliner, 1 Peter 5:7 is a good verse for this. Cast all your cares on Him, or cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Notice Peter did not say in that verse, all those big things, take them to God. He says, cast all your cares. If it's causing you trouble, if it's causing you anxiety, take it to Him. That's what Peter's saying in everything. He also says, Peter does in our text, by prayer and petition, or prayer and supplication. When you use the word prayer, you use the word petition. These are just two of the many words in the New Testament translated what we call prayer, the idea of prayer. This first word he uses here called just says prayer. It's more of a general mindset, more of a high-level praying, just the fact that we do pray, a general mindset, a general attitude of prayer. And then this word petition or supplication, it refers to a specific instant. It will be like those things, you know, when Paige or Peggy send us emails or texts saying, please pray for so-and-so because this has happened. Please pray for so-and-so because they're in the hospital, they're at the ER about such and such. Those are specific things. And this is what Paul is saying here. The big mindset of prayer, the individual things, take them all to Him. All of them, take them to Him. I think if you make it a matter of course that you pray every day. Now, this does not mean you have to have a 30-minute, 45-minute, 2-hour quiet time. Some people like that term. Some people don't. That's okay. But if we make it a matter of course that we spend time with Him every day, just in the general going through life, then when something does happen, whether it's we get one of those emails or a text, or something that happens to us, or it's something about one of our children that comes to mind and it starts to give us worry, if we're used to going to God anyway, I think that's the first thing we're going to do when things like this happen. We don't have to have a long get on your knees prayer time, but it can be a Lord. Susie Q is at the hospital with such and such, and they've asked us to pray for her. Please guide them, the doctors, watch over that. You don't have to say a long one, but if it's a matter of course that we typically pray anyway, when things like this happen, we're going to take it to Him anyway. I think that will be our first inclination. If you have a situation in your life that causes the kind of anxiety we're talking about, I believe there are only two options. You can worry, which, if I read Scripture correctly, worry is a sin. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't say don't do it. It's a lack of trust if we continually worry. Or, as the text here says, we can pray about it. One writer says this, the way to be anxious about nothing is to pray about everything. I think it's a good statement. In everything, by prayer and supplication, and then he says, third, with thanksgiving. How to pray. I believe that thankfulness, gratitude is one of the most neglected aspects of prayer that I see today. And you say, you don't understand, preacher. I've been diagnosed with this or that or terminal disease or whatever. You fill in the blank. Are you telling me I'm supposed to thank God for that? Now, that's a very logical question. Are you telling me I'm supposed to thank God that I've got a heart problem and I've got to have open heart surgery? Are you telling me I'm supposed to thank God that I've got cancer, that I've lost my job, and you fill in the blank? Well, it may be that you will end up thanking God. If I understand Romans 8:28 correctly, any situation we endure, any situation that comes upon us, God can bring good out of it if we love Him, if we're the called according to His purpose. What I am saying, though, in this situation is that we should be thankful that no matter what's going on, we don't have to go through it alone. We don't have to be by ourselves. We have someone to go through it with us, God Himself. We should also be thankful in praying because of God's faithfulness in the past. Every one of us can count on that. He has been faithful in the past. And do you know just how important God, this thing called us being a thankful person, how important is that to God? Turn with me just for a moment to Romans. Romans chapter 1. There is a result of unthankfulness or ingratitude that might surprise you. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 21 says this: For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21, For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation, and their foolish heart was darkened. If I'm reading this correctly, ingratitude leads ultimately to our turning away from God completely. I think that's what he's saying. Many of you know, from my having been here a while and preached before, that my mother had cancer three times between 1977 and 1994. The things they had to deal with, she and my dad. She passed away in 94. My dad still lives in Alabama. If you were to give them the option and you were to ask them, and you could, my dad, you couldn't obviously my mom, but if you were to ask them, would they want to go through all that again? Of course not. But they would both tell you, and my dad would tell you to this day, that he learned things about God and about himself that he would have never learned if they had not had to go through that. So there could be good coming out of whatever thing you, that is that's causing you worry or anxiety. So the diagnose is anxiety or worry, if I'm reading Paul right. The prescription is to pray. And I know that sounds simplistic. It's not. It is very simple. It's not real easy. It's not an easy thing. But the diagnosis is anxiety. The prescription is prayer. What's the cure? Verse 7, the peace of God. And the peace of, actually that could be translated then. It's more of a cause and effect kind of thing. Then the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Based on the construction of the original language here, this first word, and, again, could be translated then. This statement that he makes about this peace of God, is it transcends all understanding. You cannot... A lot of times you can't even put it into words, because a lot of times we can't even understand it. The peace that we have, it's unfathomable. Paul uses this same word in Ephesians chapter 3 when he described the love of Christ. Not just the fact that the peace of God is unfathomable, ununderstandable. Same with the love of God, or love of Christ. Listen to Ephesians 3, 18 and 19. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. You can't put his love into words. It's hard to understand, hard to put into words, knowing yourself that God could love you. And if you know yourself very well, you know that's a very true statement. It doesn't make sense to the world that when someone is going through a difficult time or a situation, they can still have peace. Even though all around them is turmoil and chaos and don't know what's going to happen, that on the inside you can still have a calm peace. The world cannot understand that. It is unfathomable. It didn't make sense to the disciples that when they were in the boat in the middle of a storm, that Jesus could be asleep in the back of the boat. He ought to be worried like the rest of us. But with Jesus worried, he was back there just snoozing away. And yet the whole world around the disciples was falling apart with all the boat and the water and the winds and the waves and all of that. I'm here to make you a promise this morning, not a promise that I make and I intend to keep, because I can't. But it's a promise that God has made, and I'm here to tell you about. And that promise is this: if you take whatever it is that concerns you, that causes you to worry, like we're talking about today, if you will take that to Him in prayer, on the authority of this word, if this part's true, if this part is not true, folks, none of it's true. If we can't have confidence in this promise right here that we're talking about, I don't think we can rely on anything in Scripture. But if we take that to Him, we will have peace and inner calmness and inner peace. You won't be able to explain it. People won't be able to understand it. Certainly not a non-believer. But you will know, you will have that peace. You remember the chorus that many of us sang as kids? This peace that I have, the world didn't give it to me. This peace that I have, the world didn't give it to me. This peace that I have, the world didn't give it to me. Somebody finish it. The world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. Exactly. The peace that we have, that we can, that Paul is talking about, folks, the world can't give you. And if the world is not who gives you that peace, nothing in the world can take it away on the authority of Scripture right here. Second statement that Paul makes about the peace of God is that it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippi was one of the major Roman cities of that area. As such, the citizens, the folks that Paul was writing to at Philippi, it would be a very common occurrence for them to see soldiers everywhere, the entrance to the city, at the municipal buildings, all different places. They would have known what a soldier was with a spear, with his sword on his belt, with a shield, standing guard. They would know what that was and the purpose of the soldier. They were always there to stand guard, to keep out somebody, to keep out the enemy, to keep out the quote-unquote bad guys. But this is the picture Paul is painting for the Philippian Christians. He's saying that just like those soldiers stand guard over the city to protect it, when we bring our worries to Him, God will post a guard over our hearts and our minds. That's exactly what Paul is saying. Just like that Roman soldier in the city. And what's the outside intruder that Paul is telling us that God promises to keep out? Worry, doubt, anxiety. Gerald Hawthorne, in his commentary on Philippians, says this: God's peace, like a garrison of soldiers, will keep guard over our thoughts and feelings so that they will be as safe against the assaults of worry and fear as any fortress. Are you a worrier? And I'm not asking again, are you concerned about things you need to deal with? But are you someone who has a propensity to, you dwell on something or something gets in your mind and you cannot get it out? You can't sleep at night. I've talked to someone recently. I don't sleep 2 or 3 or 4 hours a night anymore because he's worrying about something. I don't know if I'm just kind of like Odie, you know, on a Garfield comic book. Don't know anything is wrong. But when I go to bed last night, my wife was sitting in the living room. I was down in my man cave, which I do sometimes. And I walk through the kitchen, and I can see her in the living room. I said, I'm going to bed. Okay, I'll be there in just a minute. Before she got back there, I don't remember her coming to bed. When my head hits the pillow, I'm gone. I know some people say, boy, I wish I could do that. I don't know how I do it, but I just don't let things bother me. But that's kind of what Paul is saying here. Are you a worrier, or when you lay your head down to sleep at night or go to bed, does it take you a couple hours to go to sleep, a long time, simply because you're worried about this, or this? Again, not just a healthy concern about a situation. I'm talking about the kind of worry that we're talking here. Again, that kind of worry, I believe the Bible calls that sin because it's a lack of trust in Him. I believe that. In this passage, Paul has shown us how to deal with it. Take it to God. But notice the last phrase in verse 7. We'll stand guard over your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The only way this prescription, as I'm calling it, will work for you is if you are in Christ Jesus, if you are a believer. That's a start. If you're here this morning and you know Him as your Lord and Savior, that's a great thing. If you're here this morning, you don't know Him, you don't have that personal relationship with Him, you need to deal with that first. If you are a believer, you're still preoccupied and things, you just worry like that, you need to give that to God. Would you take just a few moments as we listen to some music, contemplate on what I've said, what Paul is saying here about if I have something that is so encompassing my mind, that's all I think about. Take that to God. He's the Father. He's the loving Father who wants to deal with it with you. Take just a few minutes.